Amen. We're continuing and getting close to the end, actually, of this series we've been looking at David and Goliath here so far this summer. We have one more week after today, and we come to this fifth one. We're going to look at try to look at two giants, if I can pull this off. And we want to look at the giants that we face in our lives. And as I mentioned in the children's message, one of them is going to be the giant of anger. And we'll see if we can also talk a little bit about the giant of addiction and the role that these have in our lives and the role that Christ has in conquering over these giants for us. I want to take you back to the Old Testament verse that you heard a little while ago. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here?" You just a phrase I guess we don't even think about today, somebody burning with anger, and yet we kind of do, don't we? When somebody gets really mad, we see the veins start to come out on the side of their neck. We see them turn red in the face, don't we? So that idea of burning with anger, I guess, can make some sense. And sort of like that commercial for milk, I thought maybe we could ask it this way this morning. Got anger? Got anger issues? You know, the movie Anger Management that came out a few years ago kind of looked at this in our society, and I've even had someone recently tell me in a study, you know, I don't think I'd ever honk my horn at anyone in Houston because I'd been afraid of triggering road rage, right? I don't know if they've got a gun or anything else. But anger is actually an emotion that every single human being feels. Jesus himself felt it, and we'll talk a bit about that. If I can, I want to suggest to you that anger is this sense that comes from one of our beliefs, from one of our values that is crossed, that someone breaks that, someone dishonors that, and this sense inside of us that a wrong has been done, breaking one of our values, breaking one of our beliefs, and we get this sense inside of us that is, that's not right, right? When you hear of a police officer abusing the powers and the privileges that they're supposed to be protecting people, and instead they abuse someone, we go, that's not right. When a boss passes us over for promotion over and over again, we just get that sense inside, I've done all the right things. I've done everything I've been asked to do. I'm better than the other people that are at this. That's not right. When a loved one speaks harsh words like Eliab did to his brother and seeks to belittle them with that and just comes at them with that anger, and David's response is, you know, like, what did I do, right? If you read the rest of that verse. But when a family member comes at us in that way, and it just sort of seems like it's out of left field, we may have done, you know, 25 cents worth of something wrong, and they're coming at us with $5 worth of anger, right? It's not matching up. And we get this feeling inside ourselves, that's not right. And that's anger, and it's normal, and it's wired inside of every one of us. Our beliefs, our values, when they get crossed, the trouble is when the belief or the value that we see someone cross over that line is a self-centered one versus a godly one or a God-centered one. When Jesus got angry, he was in the temple and he looked around and he saw these people selling stuff, money changers that are there. They had turned God's holy temple, a place of worship, a place of prayer, they turned it into a marketplace. And they were also cheating people, so that's why Jesus called it, "You've turned my father's house into a den of robbers." And in his anger that they had crossed that line of respect of God's holiness and that place of prayer and refuge, in his anger, he knocked them all out. He said, "Get out of here. This is not the place for you. This is not the place for what you're doing to take place. There is a place for it, but it's outside." Jesus also got angry, but we're told that he did not sin. And we hear in Ephesians 4, verse 26, that's also what we're supposed to do. In your anger, when that sense is triggered inside of you that someone has crossed a line, someone has broken what we hold as a common belief, what we hold as an appropriate godly value, when someone crosses that line, it's going to be a response, a normal response, that you get angry, but in your anger, do not sin. Well, And what do we mean by that? That means that if some loved one says something, maybe they're having a bad day, maybe somebody got angry at them and now you're the first person they can take it out on. They say something angry and inappropriate to you, and let's see if it matches up. They come at you with $1 worth of anger or wrongness, and we go, I'll show you, and out comes our $10 worth of anger. They come at us with a little dart, we pull out our bazooka. Do you get the idea of where I'm coming from? That in our anger, do not sin, is when we go too far, when we push beyond the line of that righteousness, when we go beyond the, hey, you hurt me, to now I want to hurt you. And there's a big difference. This is why in Scripture and for years we've talked about the idea of separating the sin from the sinner. And we love the sinner even while we hate the sin that they may have done to us. Jesus is able to do that, and he calls us to have that same kind of righteousness to our anger, that it's possible to be angry, to witness to that anger, to try to speak to the, whether it's the people in power in government or it's an individual person in our families, to speak to them in such a way that we can communicate we are angered and we've been wronged, but to do it without causing danger and damage. I saw this sign on the internet. I thought this one was pretty worthwhile. There's just one letter separating anger from danger. And if we keep that in mind, if when we're ready to just kind of go off like a volcano and give somebody what for, if we can catch ourselves and say, there's a way for me to express this anger without sinning, without causing danger and damage, if we'll pause in that moment, we have the help from God's amazing grace to get us there. Ephesians 4 goes on to say, this stuff is so corrosive, so damaging, get rid of these particular expressions of anger, bitterness and rage. Why? Because bitterness and rage are those things that we let sit inside and fester. If you saw the Alien movie back in the 70s or 80s, whenever it was that came out, this creature had acid for blood. When we let something boil our blood and just sit there long enough, that's bitterness. And when it comes out, it is so destructive. It is so hurtful. Rage in the same way. We hold it in. All the little wrongs done to us all day. And then this innocent little person makes one little small mistake. And we just, like a volcano, go off on them. And it's, again, so damaging. That's the danger zone of anger. And we're encouraged to get rid of those. Those are anger laced with sin. And there's just no good way to go about it. There's a way to deal with anger. There's a way to deal with it before it becomes bitterness or rage. As we get in touch with that idea that that's not right. It goes on, even that same verse, and it says, you know, get rid of all this too. Brawling and slander along with every form of malice. When I wanted to work on this sermon, I'd go, you know what, if we could just teach all the politicians in Washington that, wouldn't we have a great country? And then God said, if we could just teach all the pastors that too, wouldn't we have a great church? See, the politicians are easy fruit, right? They're low-hanging fruit. We can talk to them about their malice, their hatred, their slander of other people. And we have to look at it and examine ourselves and look at the times we slander people. The times we fall short of God's standard, and the times we brawl and there's malice or hatred in how we see and express ourselves. This sense that it's something not right, we need help with. We need help with what to do with that anger when wrong has been done. And help is the business that God is in. He is our real and present help in time of need. We want to talk about that help, but before I go specifically to that help, let's talk for a minute about addiction and get a look at that idea. And I want to suggest to you that addiction is about one thing. Every person I've ever met that's dealt with the addiction, whether it's addiction to, you know, they're watching TV, they're eating a lot of food, they're over drinking, it's medication, it is sexual immorality, whatever the case is, every addiction that I've ever run into with anyone is an attempt to mask or lessen pain. As a child, rejected by a father, conditional love, always criticized. My dad was so eager to get out of the house, he left and basically worked after age 12. It was home as little as possible, joined the army the second he could when he finished high school, and off he went. And there he learned, hey, with an unlimited amount of beer, you can totally forget about all that pain that your dad inflicted on you. The only trouble is, you wake up again in the morning and you need to take more. See, everything you can try on this earth to help deal with addiction, to deal with pain, whether it is you're going to try to deal with mind pain that's there, we're going to take drugs, you're going to try food, drinking, shopping, whatever it is, it should have the same label on it that's on the aspirin or the Tylenol bottle, for temporary relief only. It never really gets rid of the pain. It just makes it disappear. It numbs it for a while. It numbs us. And the reason we feel that pain, whether it is betrayal at work or betrayal in a relationship, the reason we feel it never really goes away. We can tend to do a lot of damage when we numb ourselves to addiction by whatever painkiller we use, alcohol or drugs or food or whatever it is. We can do a lot of damage to ourselves and to others around us, because you always need more. And then you start to cheat and hide and lie and do everything else to try to cover up for it, and you attempt to function as normally as you can. You know what? It's almost impossible to function normally when your heart hurts so much that you have to turn to something to numb the pain. Does that make sense? It's not so much that the alcohol or the food or whatever is really the problem. It's that the pain is so great, you're trying to take in more stuff to mask it, when the real problem is the source of pain. Just like the real problem is the source of what's causing the anger and the line that's been crossed there. I love how God works in His Word, that He will make a prohibition, but He'll always offer a solution. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, just past where our epistle reading is today, in Ephesians 5 verse 18, it says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, to sin, but instead be filled with the Spirit." What God is saying is, those temporary reliefs of pain really won't help you. Instead, I have something that can help you. Bring your pain to me. Bring your emptiness and hurt to me. Bring all those offenses and those lines that people have crossed and those triggers for your anger and mine. Bring it all to me, and let me fill you instead with my Spirit, with my grace, with my love. He gives grace to those who are humble enough, who are vulnerable enough to come to Him. That's why that beautiful invitation, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and laden, all you are burdened, all you are burned out from trying to manage life your own way. Come to me and I will show you rest. I'm gentle. I'm humble of heart. I'm not going to judge you or belittle you. Instead, I want to fill you. I want to teach you a freer way that you can live." The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 talked about a terrible suffering in his life. He described it as a thorn in his flesh. Maybe you've read about this. And he prays three times for this pain to go away. And it doesn't. What instead comes is God filling him. What comes is, as he admits this weakness, he hears God say, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." Can I suggest to you that our humbleness and our vulnerability is actually a friend? The most dangerous words, I think the riskiest words any of us can ever just say is, "Oh, I'm fine." Now, in polite conversation, "Hey, how you doing?" Walking down the hallway, "Oh, fine, how are you?" That's okay. But around friends, around people that really know us, before God, who really cares for us and sent His Son Jesus to die for us, can we say something more than just, "I'm fine"? Can we bring the hurts? Can we bring the brokenness? Can we bring those vulnerabilities and say, "God, here is this burden that I've carried for weeks, for months, for decades. and I can't carry it anymore. It's doing damage to me. I'm doing damage to others around me by my anger or my addiction. And I can't conquer this giant on my own. If you know anyone that has anger issues or addiction issues, you know how hard it is to ever break free from those. It's why we have recovery movements from the 12 steps and even more modern things. And one of the first things that they do in that you hear it in the 12 steps for Alcoholics Anonymous, but frankly, I think it applies to any of us in our Christian walk. We came to admit that we were powerless. I can't change this hurt that I have. That makes me so angry. I can't change this pain that I feel that makes me seek the numbness of relief from whatever it is now I'm addicted to because I just can't stand the pain. God honors that vulnerability. Jesus himself became broken so that we might become whole. Jesus poured out his life on the cross so he could pour it into you and fill you up to everlasting. His strength is made perfect in weakness. And when you and I, instead of looking for something to numb us, can boast about our weakness to God and say, I can't beat this giant without you, then he has, as he did for David, he has our giant already teetering and ready to crash because he will give us strength. He will give us grace. He will give us his life to fill us and bring us through. I want to talk next week about how powerful it is that he gives us that life, even in this Psalm 23 says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. How it may not be that all of our problems, our weaknesses immediately go away, but his grace does immediately come. We'll talk a little more about that next week, but I want to offer a prayer with you right now as we close out today's message. Lord, for those times when we're angry and we feel that's not right, fill us with your Spirit that we might rely on you, bring the hurt to you, and find through you the fullness of the right words to say to restore any relationship that's being damaged or at risk because of the anger, the wrongdoing. Where we, Lord, have felt so broken, so pained that we have turned to other substances, other activities to numb us. God, come and hear our broken hearts say, defeat this giant for me. Fill me with a relief that I can never find anywhere in this world. Lord, that may not be for any of us, for all of us at this moment. We all know someone struggling with these issues. Help us. Help us to turn to you or point others to you. And the way you fill us when we admit our vulnerability and weakness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.